Good morning. Good morning and welcome to each one of you. We're glad to have you with us for our Sunday morning worship service here at Central Church of Christ, Johnson City, Tennessee. Glad to see all the faces in the auditorium. It's really good to get back together for in-person worship here at the building. Good to see people after what seemed like an interminable period when we were shut down. So welcome back to each one of you who's physically present with us this morning. Also a special welcome to all those people who are still worshiping from home, streaming us on our live streaming. We're glad you're with us this morning. And also for others who may be either in the area but not members here, or perhaps even from outside of our area and are streaming our services, we're especially glad to have you with us. We look forward to that time when those who are still at home will be back at service with us whenever you deem that to be safe. We hope that time will be coming soon to have everyone back with us. But meanwhile, we are thankful for the opportunities that God has presented to us to be able to worship, whether here or at home, and glad for each one of you who's taken advantage of that opportunity this morning. Now, let's join in the worship of our Heavenly Father.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high.
Our next hymn will be 848, and following this song, we will have our prayer and scripture reading.
Hey, you left your room this morning. Did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior? Did you sue for loving favor?
Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day, this beautiful day that you have afforded us. Thankful that things are as well with us as they are. We pray, our Father, that you'll watch over us and take care of us. There are many things going on right now in our lives, and we're going to trust in you to work those things out. We're thankful that we can gather and worship you in spirit and in truth. Thankful that we can sing and pray and give and partake of the Lord's Supper and listen to lessons taught from your holy word. Father, we look forward to being in heaven with you and your Son Jesus for all eternity. Trust that we'll see the many wonderful saints that we talk about in the Bible and people who have worked alongside us here in the fields of service on this earth. We're so grateful to Jesus that he came and died for our sins, that he gave his blood for our life's blood. We continue to try to do your will and do the best we can so that someday we'll see him in heaven. We pray all things in Jesus' name and amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when you may speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
Before the month of June is over, I'd like to give you a wedding gift. And this comes from our wedding, Joyce and my wedding. One thing that we did back way back then was have a song, a hymn sung at our wedding. It's a hymn that we're all familiar with. It's called Be With Me, Lord. And in this case, we changed it or had it changed to Be With Us, Lord. And Joyce was telling me the other day, so that's a beautiful prayer for right now, for all of us. And she encouraged me to share it with you, and I'm happy to do that. And I'm just going to speak the first line of that song, first verse of it, with that change. And you see if that makes a beautiful prayer for you. Be with us, Lord. We cannot live without you. We dare not try to take one step alone. We cannot bear the loads of life unaided. We need your strength to lean ourselves upon. That's always been apt, I think, but it seems especially now, when so much of life is uncertain, so much confusion and fear. And right now, that's a very good prayer to pray, I think. So thank you, Joyce, for suggesting that. And thank you. We're so glad you are with us today. We've got a good number with us again. I don't know how John could see faces in the crowd today. They're all covered. And I'm very thankful for that. I know it's very annoying to wear a mask, but it's what's right in Nashville this evening. It's going to become the rule for everybody when they're out among other people to wear them. It is one way that we can do something to contain the spread of this virus. And so thank you for thinking of others, for practicing the golden rule, because that's why we're doing it. It's to try to help others keep from catching something we may not even know we have. But we're glad you're with us, whether you're here in the auditorium or whether you're still worshiping with us virtually. So good to have you with us, and we're here to worship God. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, we're going to again have a service in the old auditorium for those families with children that are young. Last week, we had a really good number come out and join us for that. It will happen again today at 2 o'clock. So if you have children under the age of 10, we urge you to come out and join us for that. It will be a regular worship service. Everything that we do together will be done then. I'll be doing the Sunday evening lesson. So if you're watching now, don't turn off the feed because it'll all be new then at 2 o'clock. And then, of course, at 6 o'clock, we will again have virtual worship. And we urge you to join us online for that. We'll continue our study of John's Gospel. And we're going to be talking about Jesus as a messenger of light. And John chapter 8 is what we're going to be focused on. So if you want to read ahead, John chapter 8. But let's get into our lesson for today. And I hope you've got your Bible ready to open and turn to the passages with us. I just became acquainted, and I think I just became acquainted. I may have seen it in the past, but I don't remember it. But this term called counterfactual history. Now, I know the concept. I've been aware of that for a long time. It's the idea of what if. What if something had not happened the way it did? And what kind of difference would that have made in our world? And a good example of that would be the events on D-Day, the storming of Normandy Beach in World War II. And as we all know, the Allies pulled off an amazing victory over Nazi Germany at that time, and it was a very critical turning point in the war. But what if? What if that had not happened? What if they had been turned back? What if the weather had continued to be so terrible they couldn't have done it that day? What if? Well, the Bible has several scenarios like that. And we can't help but wonder, what if? What if somebody had had more faith in God? What if somebody had made this choice rather than that? And that's what I find when I look at the life of Jeroboam. Now, most of us, when we hear the word Jeroboam, we think, oh, that terrible guy, he's the one that led the rebellion that split Israel into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Wait a minute. If you look at what the text says, it could have been very different. In fact, he was a chosen vessel of God at one time. And I want to use his example to look at our own lives and ask, what might be if we have faith that is strong, that we continue acting on the basis of faith in God? So let's get into that lesson. Go ahead and be opening your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, we're going to talk about Jeroboam's pride versus what might have been. What might have been if only he had not had that pride and had exercised greater faith in God. Now, to get us back to that point, we need to understand what has happened before Jeroboam. And we can sum it up in one verse, I think. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 11, and there we're told about King Solomon. Solomon at one time was a great man. He was the wisest man on the face of the earth, and that's because God gave him that wisdom. And yet Solomon took a very wrong turn. He allowed foreign wives to come into his life. He married people from backgrounds that God had told his people not to make alliances with. And as a result, his heart was turned away from the Lord, and he began worshiping idols. 1 Kings 11 and verse 11, here's God speaking to Solomon. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. So there is the penalty. God says, because you have turned away from me, you are not worshiping me according to the covenant, I'm going to tear your servant away from your son and we'll give it to your servant. And that, of course, must have been very bad news. We think it must have been bad news, but by this time, Solomon was so steeped in idolatry, we're not sure that it was. But let's follow up on that a bit. Go with me now to 1 Kings 11 and verse 28. 1 Kings 11 and verse 28, and we meet that servant who would receive part of the kingdom, according to what God had just said there. In verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter 11, we find this statement. The man Jeroboam, and this was a man of very humble background. His mother was a widow, we learn earlier. He was not distinguished as of royalty. He had no royalty in his blood. But it says the man Jeroboam was very able. And when Solomon saw the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. So here's a man that has worked his way up the ladder, you might say. He has a lot of drive to him. He works hard. Solomon notices that, and he puts him in a position of great responsibility. Now, later, a prophet appears to him. The prophet's name is Ahijah, as we learn later. But let's look at a couple of verses of that message in verses 38 and 39. 1 Kings 11 still. Look with me at verses 38 and 39. And we're breaking in midway in this message by the prophet to Jeroboam. He says, if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. And I think that last part is very important to realize, because what it says is Jeroboam would be a steward. He would be a caretaker of part of the kingdom of Israel, but not forever. The time would come, if Judah responded appropriately, the kingdom would be restored to the house of David. And so what you've got now, therefore, is 10 of the tribes are being given to Jeroboam. He will lead those northern tribes, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, will lead the other tribes that remain. Apparently at that time, Judah as well as Benjamin. Well, we read on in chapter 12, verse 24. I'm not going to read this, but the immediate reaction when this division occurred, because Jeroboam and many of the leaders of the northern tribes come to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, they said, your dad made things tough on us. We are paying such heavy taxes. Give us some relief. And Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men, went with the younger men, said, make it harder. I mean, if they're going to complain, punish them for complaining. And as a result, they revolted. They separated themselves. The kingdom was split and would never again be rejoined. And the first thing that Rehoboam, the king of Judah, the king of Israel at this point, the first thing he said is, I'm going to go after them with an army. I will bring them back into this. And yet God stopped him. God said, this thing is from me. This is my will. I have made this happen. You don't go and fight against them. And thankfully, on this occasion, Rehoboam listened. And they did not go into battle with the northern tribes. Unfortunately, Jeroboam was not a man of faith, as it turns out. Because instead of trusting God to strengthen his kingdom, he becomes very paranoid. He said, if they keep going back to Jerusalem, and if they keep on doing, you know, the worship down there, they're going to want to go back into that alliance, and I'll lose my tribes. And so he developed two centers of worship, one in Dan and one in Bethel, and he made altars with golden calves, and he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. So quickly, Jeroboam turned away from God. And in fact, to add to that, to make it even worse, notice what we find in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 9. And we're going to come back to 1 Kings in a bit. But 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 9 adds to the problems that Jeroboam brought. Because there it says, have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves like the peoples of other lands? And so now who's going to tell him the will of God? Who is going to try to rebuke him when he goes astray? Because he has taken away the true priesthood and put in its place those that will say whatever he wants them to say. Jeroboam has made some very, very bad choices. So now we go back to 1 Kings one more time, chapter 14 this time. 1 Kings chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. And again, the prophet appears, the same prophet that appeared to him earlier and said, God is going to give you these kingdoms, these tribes of Israel. But now the message is quite different. He says this in verses 7 through 9. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. You see, this was all God's doing. This is the way God planned for it to be. And yet, you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. That's pretty brutal language, isn't it? In effect, that's what Jeroboam had done. He had taken God and cast him behind his back. And so God is telling him, you have not done what I've asked, and you will be punished. You will pay the price over time. Well, Jeroboam went on to rule over Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, for 22 years. But we can't help but think what might have been. Because if he had done what God said, I will make your kingdom a sure kingdom. You will have strength. You will be taken care of. You'll have peace. Everything will be fine if you follow my will. But because he was proud, because he did not trust the Lord, he took this other direction. What might have been. Now let's look at ourselves. As we think about Jeroboam, let's ask, could it ever be that way with us? And I want you to look, first of all, at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, because here we're told we've been given great blessings as Christians, just like Jeroboam was promised. You know, Jeroboam, you're going to have everything you need. You'll have peace. You'll have stability. I will make you a sure house if you follow me. That's kind of what God says here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And one of the tragedies is we don't realize that. Paul goes on to say in verse 18, part of my prayer to God on a regular basis is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may see those riches. And yet we are so much more attracted often to the things of the world that we fail to realize what God is giving us in Christ. And I want you to look with me now at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in this section, Peter is going to talk about what can be for us as people of God, what God's vision for us is if we will cooperate and not become proud, not take things upon ourselves. What can be is truly amazing. Look at verse 4 as we begin this part, and just stay right there with me now in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, where he begins by talking about Christ. You come to him a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now that's a rather odd image to use of a person, isn't it? A living stone. It's based on a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, where God had talked about laying his foundation stone in Israel, and yet it would be rejected by the chief builders. And so here, Peter says, I know who that stone is. He is a living stone. He is chosen. He is precious in the eyes of God. And yet people often reject him. What a tragedy that is. And yet we who are Christians have not rejected Christ. We have named his name in our confession of faith. We have put him on in the act of baptism. So we know that. Well, let's read on. Let's see what else Peter has to say here. Look at verse 5. You yourselves like living stones. You see, we're like Christ in that respect. We are living stones. Well, how? What does that mean? We are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very important image to think about. Peter said we are like living stones. We're like bricks or blocks, if you rather. We are being built together. And that's what he says there, isn't it? We are being built up into what? Into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood. Now, notice both of those terms, house and priesthood, are singular. Living stones is plural. Well, so what? Well, it means that in order to have this one structure that God envisions, this organic house, then we have to be willing to be built together. And in the case of people, sometimes we don't like one another. Sometimes we'd rather not be built with them, and we resist that. And yet Peter says, that's the will of God. You are living stones. You are being built up together in order to have this amazing house, this amazing priesthood that will then offer great sacrifices to God. So Peter says, recognize who you are. Now, verses 6 through 8 talks about some who don't reach that point, and he tells us why. 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. Those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Two problems can interfere with God's vision for his church. One, we don't believe him. And number two, we don't obey him. And he mentions both of those in that passage. Did you see it? Those are the people that don't attain to the ideal that God has. They will never be built up into a spiritual house or a holy priesthood. They don't believe and they don't obey. He turns to us in verses 9 and 10, and he looks at us with what can be. Again, this is the vision of what we can be as a church. Listen to what he says, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And did you notice there in verse 9, four different images of what we will be if we cooperate with God? And again, he says there, we will be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And again, all of those terms are in the singular. Don't miss that point. Because the church, even though we are individuals and everyone here in the building right now, everyone watching this right now, we are very individual. But in Christ, we agree. We submit to the plan. We say, I will be built up into this glorious vision that you're showing me, Lord. And it takes our cooperation. It takes our faith. Because again, there are people I don't want to be around. I don't want to cooperate with them. I don't like them for one reason or another. But in Christ, I humble myself. And I say, Lord, you're the builder. You have called me out of darkness, and I will cooperate with your plan. What it can be. But then in verse, well, let me first of all share how N.T. Wright has translated verse 9. It puts it in a little different way. It shows what can be. Your purpose, he translated this, your purpose is to announce the virtuous deeds of the one who called you out of darkness into his amazing light. And think about that. We're just people. We're ordinary people. But through us, if we attain this ideal of being a multicolored church, and I mean that in the sense of a prism, all the colors of the spectrum are present there. And yet, look at what can be. It can be marvelous. It can show the power of God. But look at verses 11 and 12, because here we again are presented with what might thwart all of that. It might cause this not to happen. He says in verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The first problem we've got to overcome is to resist the passions of the flesh. That is, anything about us that pulls us back into the darkness. We want to go back the way the world lives. We don't particularly like the way God teaches us to live, and so those passions pull us back. And the result of that is our conduct among the Gentiles is not honorable. Dwayne Warden, in his commentary, The Truth for Today commentary on Peter and Jude, has this observation about this passage, especially beginning in verse 9. He says there is an emphatic you at the beginning of the sentence. I want you to look at it again. He had talked about those who do not believe, who do not obey, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So Warden builds on that. He says there is an emphatic you at the beginning of the sentence. After just saying that the disobedient stumble over Christ, Peter said, "But you," and told them that they were altogether different. And that's the point I think we have to keep reminding ourselves of. Christians are different. We are to be different from the world. We can't blend in and look like others around us. Now, in some ways, we are the same. But in a lot of ways, we should not be. And we know what those things are. And so Peter says, don't let your conduct become dishonorable. Remain God's people. Don't give in. Don't compromise. And in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, as he closes this letter, he says this, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, and this is the key. It's always the key. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." I think everybody wants to be exalted in one way or another. But the way to do it right is to humble ourselves to the will of God. Jeroboam didn't do so well with that, did he? He had a great opportunity. What could have been for him was just amazing. I mean, for somebody that had the background he had and no royal credentials to be made king over 10 tribes, and yet because he did not humble himself, it was all taken away. Let's not let that happen to us. We've been called out of darkness. We've been called to be built up as living stones into a God's house, into a holy priesthood. Let's not allow our pride, our resistance to the will of God, to cast all of that away. If you're not a Christian, you need to act today to make those things yours. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, you're on your way. That's imperative. You have to have that faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have to be willing to turn away from your sins, repenting of them. You have to be willing to confess your faith before others, and that would begin this morning. but keep on confessing it as long as you live? And then are you willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Those are the commands of the Lord. They're not hard to do. It takes moments to accomplish. And if you're ready this morning, we want to help you with that. If you're not at the building right now, you let us know. We'll wait for you. We'll help you obey the gospel. And if you've done those things and your life has not been the way it should be, we urge you to repent, to ask forgiveness. And it may be that you've been doing things that are known to others that are not the will of God, that are totally against the will of God. You need to confess those sins in a public way and say, I've done wrong, and I pray for forgiveness. And God will help you. He's glad to forgive. But we got to do what He says. And this morning, if you're not here at the building, if you'd like a prayer request, email that to me, to Tim Haywood, to Greg Ryan. One of us will get that prayer request here before the congregation, before we leave. But whatever we can do, we urge you to make that decision as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, loved ones for you now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry today, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
You may be seated. In just a moment, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. And before doing that, we will sing number 314.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of the mighty rock within the weary land. Alone within the wilderness, a rest upon the way.
I would like to read Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is Romans 6, 4 through 9. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And if you would go ahead and peel back that initial layer, we can prepare for partaking of the bread. This is a beautiful passage, and it's a passage that is describing the first time we came into contact with Jesus, that we shared an experience with Jesus. We shared death with him. We died to ourselves with Jesus. But it didn't end there. He was raised to life, and we were raised to life in baptism. And so the body and the blood are images of death. And just as we ceremonially experienced death and life by the remission of our sins in baptism, this is also a time where we ceremonially come together and with the images of death experience Jesus, but are also reminded of the life that's been given to us by what's been accomplished. This is important because Paul goes on in the following verses to describe how we are to therefore live as those who have been given a new life. So we share in Jesus' death again, but we also share in his life that his body and blood through his sacrifice has made possible. Let's give thanks for the bread, please. Our Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his body that was given for us. And Father, we ask that as we partake of this bread, Father, that we are thinking of Jesus and his heart of sacrifice and all that he endured for us. But let us also be reminded that in giving of his body, we have been given life because we've been willing to surrender our lives with him. And may it empower us toward a life that honors his name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now we give thanks for the cup. Our Father, we are also so thankful for the blood that was shed by Jesus. We know that without the shedding of blood, that the price could not be paid for our sins. And we also know that with the shedding of blood, there ceases to be life. And it reminds us of his death. But Father, also again, his blood paid the price for our sins, and as you raised him from the dead, his blood allows us to live also, to be raised from our own death of sin. And Father, we ask that the image of his blood not just remind us of death, but that the price has been paid for us, and that we will live lives that reflect freedom from sin and the hope that is found in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
One of the many ways we reflect the new life that is in us is we give back to Jesus. That's part of being changed people. And so this morning we will also have the opportunity to give back to Jesus. And as you leave here, if you have your check, then you can drop it off in one of the three baskets at either of the three exits that we have from the auditorium. And this will be a way of saying thank you to Jesus. Let's pray for that, please. Our Father, there's no way we can repay you enough for what you have done for us. But Father, we ask that you receive our gifts of gratitude, that these gifts will be used to further spread your love for us that was demonstrated through Jesus. And that this gift and these monies, these funds, will be used to further your purpose in our community. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's join in prayer. Lord, our prayer is that you have been honored by our praise this day, that each of us has been built up in the faith by our praise of you. We ask that you be with us, help us to live out our lives, and to do so according to your will. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.